And for the rest of us, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Mark 13. Mark 13 should be on page 849 in your provided pew Bible. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 13, our text begins in verse 1. And as he, Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Come now, Lord Jesus. Show us yourself. Show us that in these days they are trying times. These days speak of you. Somehow, some way, Lord, show us in this text, show us in your word that you, Lord Jesus, are bringing men, women, boys, and girls to you for your glory. Give us eyes of faith to see it in this portion of your gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, I was at the Progressive Dinner talking to the one and only Tish Roberts about the greatest show on television called The Crown. And after the Queen's death, I decided I'm going to go ahead and watch The Crown again. Actually, more like binge watch The Crown. And in the show, if you know anything about the show, it follows the early years of Queen Elizabeth's reign. And there's this episode, it's pretty early on in the first season, where the Queen, I should say new Queen, is faced with a difficult decision. And so she approaches her political advisor, or the private secretary, rather, Sir Tommy Lascelles. And Tommy Lascelles meets with her and gives her his advice, but then he gives her freedom with this phrase: "Different situation, different sovereign." And I thought more about that. And you, as a follower of Jesus, actually do not abide by that motto. You, as a follower of Christ, actually abide by the motto, "Different situation, same sovereign." That is the text before us. Our King, Jesus, is not surprised by these unprecedented times in which we live in. These unprecedented times, they are scary. They are unnerving. They invoke fear. And what fear is believing in the certainty of a negative outcome. That's what fear is. And Jesus is going to say, same sovereign. In our text this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' words that shed light on this time period called the last days. And Jesus is the same sovereign who sits over the turbulent tides of life, is going to step into it. And he's actually going to issue three commands. Be careful, lest you be on guard, or lest you be deceived. Be ready, and be on your guard. Be careful, be ready, and be on your guard. Because Jesus, the same sovereign, he prepares us to face suffering. So first, be careful. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus is walking out of the temple with his disciples. He had gone that week to the city to prepare for his death. And he steps out with his disciples, and one of his disciples, who is not named, says, "Look at these stones. Look at these buildings. What a view." Probably trying to make small talk with Jesus. But Jesus changes the topic altogether. He says, "I want to talk about what I'm going to ask of you." It's a head-on collision. Why? They talk about beauty. He brings up tragedy. When their attention is to the pretty, he brings up something painful. They are impressed by massive stones, and he's getting them ready for massive destruction. How jolting. That will wake you up. It'll stop you dead in your tracks. So verses 1 and 2, this exchange happens. And then verse 3, they end up on the Mount of Olives. It's almost like Mark is saying there was this long, awkward silence as they walked to the Kidron Valley where the Mount of Olives stood. And the Mount of Olives was directly east of the city. Jesus is looking about, he's on the mountain with his disciples, about 150 feet overlooking the temple. They have a clear view of it. And Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you these things." Now you have to think, this is shocking because the disciples never thought that this temple would be destroyed. Psalm 48 says it best of the temple. "This is the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the earth." Were they thinking, "Lord, the joy of the earth destroyed?" And Jesus says, "I want you to be very careful." So note the question. They ask one question, but Jesus is actually going to give two separate answers. He says, they ask, "When will these things happen?" Well, they will happen at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That is the marked date. But then secondly, they ask a separate question. What will be the sign when all these things happen? And we have to remember, Jesus is locating his disciples. He's saying, these things will happen to you. Many of us have probably been taught over this text that this is some videotape of the future for a 7-year tribulation for a people far off, and that it might just not apply to us, that we just have to wait to get there. And that is not the case at all. Jesus is saying to his disciples, these will happen to you, these things. What are these things? Well, we'll touch on it more, but these things are both universal suffering, earthquakes, famines, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, something that you'll see on the 6 o'clock news at night. But then also the second level of suffering is exclusive to believers. We saw it at the end of our text, that you will stand before synagogues and governments and authorities in my name. And so those two are obvious, but there's a third that's implicit. And he says these sufferings are actually going to have some unprepared. Which gets into the next sign. Verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "There will be many who come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Jesus says that again in verse 23. It's almost like Jesus is saying, the times that you live in, disciples, and the time that we live in, church, are filled with false teaching. It's filled with false teaching because we're left unprepared. And these false teachers actually come from within the church. You know, it's almost like Jesus is saying, when fear goes up, discernment goes down. In other words, when fear and pain go up, your discernment is actually not even in view. And he's saying, don't be unprepared. Be careful lest you be deceived. And Jesus is actually going to say, these false teachers will suffer the same judgment of the temple. Actually, in 2 Peter 2:1, Peter writes this, false prophets arose among the people, just like there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them. And you might think, me? Deceived? I grew up in a Reformed church. I've grown up in the PCA my whole life. Or you might be thinking, well, I listen to good teaching. I know my teachers. But listen, Jesus is saying false teachers are secret. They're among you. They're here. But then they will suffer swift destruction. We are deceived by people, and I think this is why false teaching is so prevalent in our day, is that we're deceived by things that communicate clear answers to our problems. Those things that stoke fear, it's almost as if those people meet our fear. They answer it. And Jesus is going to say, be careful. Just a quick point of application, we'll move on. If you find a teacher who lacks humility and leads by their ability, do not listen. If you find a teacher who does not submit to the word of God and does not submit to any other human authority, do not listen. And those who come and claim will be losing nothing. For least of all, their fame, go running. Don't listen. Those are false teachers. And they will suffer the same fate as the destruction of this temple. So first, Jesus says, be very careful. Second, he says, be ready. Be like a member of God's family. Don't be fearful. I want to show you that Jesus identifies signs, the commands not to be fearful attached to the signs, and his reasoning under the command. The first of these signs we already talked about, they're universal in nature. Earthquakes, famine, national and international disaster, just like we saw this past week with Hurricane Ian that killed 77 people, completely submerged areas of the state. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is universal. This is something that if you're not a believer will make you lose sleep at night. These are the last days. Now, when people hear of last days, I just want to give you this as a point of interpretation here. When we look at last days, we think, well, is Jesus actually wrong about his coming? Or is the Bible wrong when it uses last days? We can't think of that term, last days, quantitatively, as if the quantity or amount of time that's to occur. No, the last days is we need to think of it as qualitative. The quality of time. These are the types of days you will experience. And it's for the disciples, but it's actually for you. Because after the destruction of the temple, Jesus is coming. He's coming back. And that is why Jesus is going to say, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Different situation, same sovereign. Don't let fear control you. He actually gives you three reasons not to fear. He says, I have a plan, I have a schedule, and I have a goal. Here's the reason not to fear. First, he says such things. that such things actually is him saying, I have a plan. And there are things, I say it humbly, but he says it directly, the worst in this world somehow fits. That somehow, some way, it fits under my control. But it can feel like in this world that Jesus has completely left the room. That maybe we had been taught or we understand God to be this divine watchmaker who just created everything, stepped back, and just watched it all play out. But no, in this passage, Jesus is saying he not only knows these things, that God knows these things and orchestrates these things, but he's actually involved in these things. He uses them to confirm his purpose. But it feels like he's left the room, doesn't it? I remember just a few short months ago when Coleman had his checkup. And as you know, being a parent, checkup day usually means shot day. And Coleman didn't know it, but he was getting his shots. And I had PTSD. And when I looked at the doctor and the doctor said, okay, I'm going to give him these shots. What did the doctor do? He left the room. And he made the nurse do it. And it's almost as like he didn't want to be associated with the loud, explicable pain of a child, so he left. And I was just laying on top of Coleman, trying to keep him there on the table. And there was this look in his eyes that communicated, why didn't you stop him? And I grabbed him and held him so close. Listen, the thing that is worse than pain is inexplicable pain. And being completely alone. Lord, have you left us? You are not alone. I can't explain it. Your little mind can't grasp it. But it somehow fits into what I am doing. These things don't surprise me or escape me. The second reason not to be afraid, Jesus says, but the end is still to come in verse 7. First he says, I have a plan, I have a schedule, and I'm on it. Now, we have to think he has a schedule, but this goes back into the last days. When will that be? Jesus doesn't give us an exact layout of I'm coming at 11:20 on October 2nd. He doesn't say that, but he sets the conditions for his arrival. The conditions are set by the sovereign hand, and they have limits. So we can endure through fear and suffering. And it's to creating us, when we see events like these, creating us, the Lord's coming back. I know he's there. It's almost like when I go to the dentist and I hear the dentist say, I'm almost finished. I'm like, yes. He has a schedule. He has a plan. But thirdly, he has a goal. What is this goal? He describes it in verse 8 as birth pains. That it's like Jesus is saying to back off fear and fight it. You have to fight it with a mother's hope. I want you to fight it with a patient's trust in a physician. I want you to know you can trust me. I have a goal. So I have a plan, a schedule, and a goal. And that summarizes Jesus' complete sovereignty and control in this world over the affairs and dealings of this world. He's sovereignly in control, which means he is able and has the ability to sustain you. What do I mean by that? I'm speaking to a portion of the world that has heard from the pulpit that if you follow Jesus, it's going to get easier for you. Whether that be material blessings, physical, health-wise, and Jesus is saying, hold on. Actually, the farther we go in this world, the more dangerous it becomes. Going back to what I said earlier, the open worship, We're like fearful and mistrust running the opposite direction, and that's what it feels like sometimes. But if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Watchful says, they are chained. They are not going to hurt you. The roar of the lion is scary, but it will not harm you. What are those things in your life that you feel fearful of, that you feel like you can't control? Maybe one of the ways in which you can think about how he sustains you is by writing all the things, whether it be little or small, all the ways in which he sustains you, maybe spiritually, physically, emotionally, because that is actually going to combat fear. Because there are many things in our life that we don't feel like we have control over. And Jesus is saying, relinquish that control. I sustain you. I'm trustworthy. So, be ready. But lastly, he says, more poignantly, I want you to be on guard. And this is in verses 9 through 13. If you're faithful as a witness for Christ, do not be surprised by opposition. And he says this by giving signs, commands, and reasoning for those commands. But it becomes more exclusive. This is where the rubber meets the road here. This is what he says. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. Verse 12, and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, if I was there, I would be sitting there with my jaw open. Lord, you mean to tell me that my spiritual, cultural leaders, the authorities that are above me, my siblings, my parents, my kids, my neighbors will give me opposition? And oh, better yet, hate me because I am in you? Didn't you say you had a purpose? And you could see Jesus just going, yes. Those are the signs, but what about the commands? Be on your guard. Just to paraphrase, I think what he's saying is, I don't want you to be surprised. I want you to have a realistic view of this world. If you're a believer, if you're a believer in Christ, you will face opposition. But there's a promise. And I don't know if you caught it. In verse 10, he said that the gospel must be preached to all nations. That's the promise. Some view that as, well, in order for him to come back, we need to go to every culture. We need to go all around the world for everyone to have received the gospel. But I think Jesus is simply just saying, no. Once I die and once I have risen from the dead, the gospel's out the door. It's left. And the gospel is before you. I'm sending you everywhere. But third, he also says and commands, do not be worried. Don't be anxious. If I know you. I know what is worrying you. You must fight it. And why not worry? Because he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. So in light of these saying, these signs, you're supposed to endure to the end. What's the reasoning for keeping these commands? Jesus is saying, I am with you, I am for you, and I am in you. And you are with me. And I am with you. The gospel must be preached, yes, but I am going to be the one that speaks. Yeah, but I can't see you. I can't hear you. I can't feel you. This is terrifying, but here's the reasoning. The Holy Spirit. I may not be planning on delivering you from this thing, from this situation, but I am planning and promising to give you my presence. I'm giving you me. This is why Stephen in Acts 7:55, he could say, that the text can say Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Jesus is saying, don't let what happens that you can't control steal from you what you can savor. You're mine, and I am yours. So many of us are wondering, even now, how in the world can I endure through this year of sorrow with my job? Jesus is going to say, I'm in control. I speak and trust that I am in you and I'm for you. Many of you are in sorrow seasons with your marriage and with your relationships with family members. And you're experiencing extreme opposition. And your way to counter it is just by turning, becoming numb, and being fearful for what's next. Jesus is saying, despite the opposition, I'm the same sovereign. I speak and trust that I am in you and you are in me. He makes himself available to us, believer in Christ. When you savor God and his promises, despite opposition, despite the long waiting, despite the frustration, you can trust his heart. You can trust his heart, beloved, because he is saying, you are mine. I am yours. Hold on. Don't believe it? Let me illustrate it this way. And I'll close with this illustration. Joe Novenson, one of my pastoral heroes, tells this story of a man who sailed the seas back in the 1700s. And this man made his living by making transatlantic voyages. But he was preparing to leave all that behind to settle in America. And he was on his final voyage, traveling with his fiance across the Atlantic. And before you know it, there's this storm so fierce that it clashed into the boat. Waves higher than houses came crashing over it. Thunder clapped all around, and the only light was the flash of lightning cutting through the darkness. And the wind roared back and forth, making the night a very frightful one. And the fiance arose, and out of desperation, she was weeping and proclaiming that death was imminent. That would be her fate. And seeking comfort, she would say, what is going on? I'm about to die. But her husband, the sailor, said, God will see us through. And she says, well, how can you be so certain? How can you be sure that God will see us through? And the man drew his sword upon his fiance, and said, are you afraid? And she said, no. Why not? Because I know the heart behind the hand. So it is with I and God. I know the heart behind the hand. Friends, whatever situation you're in, know this. In Christ, you can trust the heart behind the hand. Because this God suffered, died, bled in your place. That God the Father relinquished all wrath on the Son for your sins, for my sins. And Jesus said, I can trust the heart behind the hand. Why? Because all things will be accomplished for your good and for his glory according to his purpose. How do you live in these last days? Trust the heart behind the hand. Know that he is the sovereign, that despite fear, despite woes, despite our struggles, you can hold on to the sovereign who promises you himself. And that is an invitation. Let's pray. Lord, we do come and we ask, Lord, as our same sovereign who sits over these turbulent tides and seasons of life, we ask, Lord, that you assure us of the promises of the gospel. It says elsewhere that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you have given us promises and benefits in you. And we pray that that allow us to go forth and endure so that we may see the heart behind the hand and come to know and believe it and claim it for ourselves. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Since Paul is not here, we're going to forgo the Lord's Supper. But before we get to the offering, I'd like to invite you to come up to the front. That's where I will be. Would love to meet you and have fellowship with you.